Amen. You may be seated. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing on. Appreciate Brother Denny speaking for us when I was in the hospital that morning, and he spoke on this, but it was still burning in my heart to speak on the same passage. And I listened to his sermon, and wasn't even close to the one that I have in my heart. So it's amazing how God speaks differently to different people. And so I'm thankful for that. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Let's read that one more time. We don't go preach today. Okay, "whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ear open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father God, we just come before you today. Father, I'm so thankful for every person who is gathered in this building today. I'm thankful, Lord, because the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to them and to change their lives, Lord. Change the directory, possibly, of the life that they are living. God, I thank you for the wonderful Holy Spirit that you have placed inside of us. And I feel him moving in this room even now. I pray, Lord, that he would lift the words off of this page. It's the words that he wrote through the Apostle Peter. And I pray, Lord, that these words would become life to us, God, and would change our heart. Father and Lord, lead us and guide us. And may we be the people of God that you have called us to be. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer, and I will praise you with all my heart. I will lift up my voice in the sanctuary, and I will say how good and how wonderful you are. And I thank you, Lord, for the touch of God on my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. In Peter, in chapter 2, he tells us that we are chosen people, that we are the chosen people of God. I don't know if you feel like that. I think sometimes Christians think that it was their decision, but it wasn't your decision. Long before you made the decision to follow Christ, he made the decision to allow you into the family. He gave you the privilege of saying, "Come on in, son. Come on in, daughter." So the title of this sermon is "Believers' Homes Should Be Different Than Unbelievers." Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you know that the divorce rate in the church is just as high as in the world? It ought not be. We're doing something wrong when we line up with the world. Agree? Yeah, it's all right in this church to say amen. God wants to do something in us so powerful, so wonderful, that the world takes note. That the world looks and says, "Why are they so happy? Why are they so full of joy? Why do things work out for them and not for me?" He goes on, he says, "We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people." I hope you get it. I think some of us think of ourselves as a number in the kingdom of God. You are not a number. You've got a name. That song we sang, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Hallelujah. God knows me by name. He says He knows every hair on my head. He says the thoughts towards His people are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. God thinks about you. You're on the mind of Christ even this moment. We're His own special people. We've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light, the marvelous light of walking in Christ. Do you realize this world is getting darker and darker? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that one, do you? I mean, I sometimes wonder what foolish thing are they going to come up with next, right? I can't imagine us getting any more dumb. It's just like, it's like we've lost our mind, our collective mind. But you know what? Jesus says that we have the mind of Christ. I accept that in Jesus' name. So when we line up with the world, we're wrong. When I think just like the world thinks, I'm wrong. So he goes on in chapter 3 and he begins to tell us things that we don't like to hear. But he tells us to us anyway. He says, you're to submit to governmental authority. Submission is to place oneself willingly under the authority of someone else. He says we're to submit to our earthly employers, our bosses, both the gentle and the harsh. He then gives a word to the wives of that day, of every day, and he says, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands. And I think sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. And I think it's because husbands, we have been sometimes harsh and cruel instead of loving like Christ is to the church. But he links a promise with this one. I love it when the scripture says, do this, and here's the promise, right? He says, wives, if you will do this, your husbands will see Christ in you. They will see, and they will change the way you, a man that does not know Christ will rarely read the word, if ever. But he'll read his wife. And when he sees his wife changing and sees the everything about her is different than it used to be, he will take notice. This is at the beginning of Christendom. And so a lot of women were being saved. A lot of husbands were not. And so this was specifically to them. I read this out of the Sparkling Gems. Rick Renner, he wrote this story, and I wanted to read it to you. He said, many years ago, we had a young couple in our church who were madly in love with each other. Every time I saw them, they were holding hands and looking blissfully into each other's eyes. We all got such a kick out of watching them, and we're excited about their upcoming wedding. Several months after they were married, I noticed this young husband looking downcast and depressed. And I went to him privately and I asked, how's your marriage? He replied, why didn't someone warn me about how terrible this was going to be? I was shocked by, this is a true story, by the way. I was shocked by his response. So I asked him, please tell me what is happening to give you such a bad impression of marriage. The husband proceeded to tell me about all the rules his wife had made for him and their household. For instance, if he didn't read his Bible when he woke up in the morning, she refused to make him breakfast. Her rule was, no Bible, no breakfast. Thank God I can cook. He told me that many mornings he would go to the kitchen to get his sack lunch for the day, and his new bride would say, today the Lord has told me that you need to fast, so there won't be any lunch for you today. You need to spend your time in prayer. The young man continued to tell me that many evenings when he came home from work exhausted, his wife would order him, tonight we're going to sit on the couch and read the Bible together for 2 hours. You and me and my mother. Oh, glory to God. It's just getting better and better, isn't it? Then we're going to spend an hour in prayer. When I heard what was happening, I chuckled inside. I knew the sweet little new bride was trying to encourage her husband to be the spiritual leader of their new home, but her approach wasn't effective. In fact, it was having the opposite effect upon her husband. Instead of causing her husband to feel closer to her, this young wife was pushing him away constantly, preaching at him and demanding that he be the spiritual leader she expected him to be. After the couple attended a few counseling sessions with me, the wife backed off and let her husband assume his leadership role on his own terms. When she relaxed and let him lead in the way that was more natural to him, the tension left the marriage and they re-entered marital bliss. Isn't it amazing how we can get so many things wrong, right? This says, wives, live the life before your husband. And it goes on, it says, don't let your adorning just be on the outside, but let it be on the inside. Now, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to not worry about combing your hair and brushing your teeth and things like that. Go ahead and still brush your teeth. I encourage you. But truly, we should take more time to prepare the inner man than we do the outer person, right? And for some reason, we don't do that. We spend a lot of time on the presentation of what we look like. You know, I looked this up today as I sat in my office. Do you know 92% of all cosmetic surgeries in the United States are by women? Women care about what they look like. Men, we start to give up in our 20s usually. It ain't getting any better than this, you know. But women care. And so I just encourage you, make sure you're preparing the inside person as well as the outside person. It talks about the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, here's the word I would give to you. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Don't try to take up His position in your husband. You let the Holy Spirit talk to him. Let Him lead him and guide him. He is faithful. He will speak to your husband. You will come off as a nag, but the Spirit of God can touch your husband and tell him exactly what you're trying to get through to him. The Holy Spirit does it much better. I'm not really for sure what this verse is. When Sarah called Abraham Lord, I have tried for years to get my wife to call me Lord, but she ain't having it. I'm going to tell you, she ain't having it. What it's saying is, it tells the, in Ephesians, it tells the husbands to love his wife, but it tells the wife to respect her husband. Can I say one thing? He's not your child. He's your husband. Please don't ever tell me, if you've got two little kids, I've got three kids, he's the biggest one. No, that's disrespectful. See, you have to respect your husband even when he doesn't deserve it. See, it's like a measure of faith. You do your part and then allow the Holy Spirit to bring him up into the person that God knows he is. Does that make sense? It's a walk of faith. So really, what we're doing today, though, we have already talked about that a little bit. What we're doing today is we're picking up when it says, now husbands. So today, I'm going to talk to all of us, but for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to talk to husbands. And so he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Live with your wife with understanding. In other words, you need to know your wife. You need to know what makes her tick. You need to know what makes her mad. Quickly, you need to know that one. You need to know that she does not receive love the same way you receive love. There's a great book called The Five Love Languages. I would encourage every person to read that. Not even if you're not married, you ought to read this book. Because we tend to want to give love the way we receive love. But that may not be your wife's love language. My wife's love language is quality time. Now, I didn't know that for years. So her tank probably was empty for a long time. But I find that when I dwell with her with understanding, when I know how she receives love, then we just take time every day to just let her talk. And she loves to talk. In the mornings, I'm a quiet person. I get up and I grunt. And that's basically all you get out of me. Her feet hit the floor and her mouth comes open. Boy, and she just chatters. And I absolutely love that. I love that about her. We lived apart for a few months when we were much younger, when our kids were small. I took a job out of town and was training in management to run a store. So we lived apart for about 6 or 8 months. And the thing that I missed the most about her was hearing her talk. I missed her voice. It was before cell phones. I didn't have a TV. The only thing I had in my little apartment was a radio. I was working about 80 hours a week getting the store open. So, you know, I just consumed with work. But boy, when I got a day off, it didn't matter what time I got off, I made a beeline home to be with my family. It was in that time that I realized how precious they are. Sometimes men, we're so unjust. We chase our girlfriends so hard. When we finally get them to that altar, we have chased them, and they're the center of our attention. They're our everything to us. And then at the altar, sometimes it's like it switches in our head. Now I got you. Now I need to chase some other things, not other women. But maybe I'm going to chase my career. Maybe I'm going to do this or do that. And it's not fair to our wives who have been the center of our attention for all this time. All of a sudden now we just sort of take them for granted. And that's what this is saying. It's saying dwell with them. They still need your attention. She needs to know that she's number one in your life. The most important person in this world to you, husbands should be your wife. And I know some of you may say, no, that's be our kids. Your kids are going to grow up and leave your house. I promise you, you build your relationship with your wife always. He says to give honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. Weaker meaning physically weaker, not necessarily emotionally weaker, not necessarily intellectually weaker. Oftentimes, I'll tell you, it's true in my marriage. My wife is the smartest one in our home, and I think the second is the dog. I'm pretty sure I'm coming in third. But it means to treat them as a fragile, priceless vessel. Now, come on, think about this. Husbands, what if we did this? What if we treated this woman of ours as something priceless? Do you think that verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands, you think that would be difficult? Not at all. Because they know that every decision we make is going to be for their benefit. You know, I really believe the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me as I was studying this sermon. When I was studying about submission, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord says, the reason some wives don't submit to their husband is because the husband refuses to lead. How can you submit to something that will not move? We have a major problem in this world with men, and it's called passivity. It started in the Garden of Eden. Eve was tempted to eat the fruit, and Adam remained silent. He should have stomped the head of the serpent and kicked it out of the garden. Right? But he was silent. And that is still going on today. Showing honor is a premeditated action. to intentionally demonstrate consideration for your wife. It also says that we will be heirs together of the grace of life. You are an ambassador team for the Lord. You are together. God has given you this woman as a helpmeet, according to Genesis. She is going to help you, going to counsel you, not lead you, but counsel you. So a man that will not listen to his wife is a foolish man. When you realize that that woman at your side is God's gift to you. You see, it's all about perception, isn't it? If I understand what marriage is all about. You know, I'm driving a Ford Maverick right now, and if it breaks down, I will not get my Toyota manual out. I'll go to the one that created that. So if we want to know why is our marriage is breaking down, let's go back to the manual who created marriage. That's a whole lot better than what you're looking like right now. God can heal our homes. And when God heals our homes and He makes us spotlights, I promise you the world will take notice when Christian homes are flourishing, but worldly homes are not. We've got so many people in the church even that are scared of marriage, they won't get married. That's not God's design at all. We're heirs together. We are an ambassador team. And then there is a promise with this one. And the promise is that if we dwell together in unity, our prayers will not be hindered. You know what that tells me? My prayer can be hindered. There are things in life that will hinder your prayer. Your prayer, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But that ain't this verse. This verse says, my prayer life may not get past the ceiling. Why? Because I'm fighting with my wife. Glory to God, I thought this might go over like that. The word hindered there, I won't try to pronounce it, but in the Greek, it portrays the moment when a runner is running alongside another runner, when they're in a race, and one runner takes his elbow and pushes it into the other runner and tries to knock him out of the race. That's what fighting will do in the home. It will knock you out of the race. Now, he goes on. Aren't you glad? Husbands, you can wipe your brow now. In verse 8, he says, finally, all of you. He has given us now 8 things that he says, I want all of you to do this. So young, old, male, female, every one of us need to have these 8 things flowing in our life. And he says, be single-minded. Be single, be of one mind. Now, how can we be of one mind when we're so many different folks? How can you be of one mind when one of you grew up rich and the other grew up poor? When one of you are very well educated and the other didn't make much education? We're so different. Men and women, if we had everything the same, we're still going to come at thoughts differently. We're very different. In this room, we're different. Some of you were raised Baptist. Some of you Methodist. Some of you heathen. Well, Scott, I know you. And it doesn't matter. He says, be of one mind. The only way this is accomplished, and this was the prayer that Christ prayed for us. He says, Lord, when Jesus prayed for us, and He did pray for us, when He prayed for us, He said, I don't ask that you take them out of this world. I ask that they be of one accord, that they would be in unity. How pleasant it is when men walk in unity, right? How great it would be when all the churches would quit being Baptist and Church of Christ and Assembly of God and Presbyterian and Lutheran, and we would just be children of God. The only way that is accomplished is when we go to the book that we all hold in common, and when we get a biblical worldview instead of our own worldview. You see, if we'll read the same book, if we will study the same book, and we will allow it to train us and teach us, and we will get our worldview from the Bible instead of culture, then we'll come out from this world and we'll be separate, says the Lord. Then we'll begin to think alike. Then we will have unity in the body of Christ. Why? Because we, each and every one of us, are allowing the Holy Ghost through the Word. The Holy Ghost is what wrote this book. 40 different people wrote the book inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's unity in this book. He says that we should be of one mind. He says that we should be compassionate for one another. This is not just husbands and wives. This is the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with. This is about your neighbor. This is about just everybody that you come in contact with. You ought to be moved by with compassion towards them. Can I bring something up? That the world is trying to rile us up. You know the Bible says the spirit of Antichrist is already here? You know that, right? The Word of God says that, makes it very clear. The spirit of Antichrist is already present in this world. The devil is the devil of division. He tries to divide us. So he uses the news a lot of times to rile us up. That's why I say come out from among them, be separate. You probably ought not be listening to the news much. We're having a problem in our southern border, aren't we? Got people coming in illegally. And man, you watch that and they can fire you up on that stuff, can't they? They can get you to hating those people that are coming over. Now, I am not here to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I don't know. I just know one thing. I know God loves those people on the other side of that border just as much as He loves us. God cares for them. And I also think, how miserable do you have to be to try to get your kids in America and you stay somewhere else? How bad is life for them? But we don't think like that. All we can see it is from our position, our political position. So instead of hating those people, why don't we pray for them? Can we do that right now? Father God, we come before you. And Lord, this is a position that we are being taught to hate. We're being taught something that's different from your perspective. God, we don't really know what the answer is to this, but all we do know is you do. You have the answers to every problem. Father, I pray for those that are desiring to come to America. God, those that are desiring a new life. I pray, God, that you would make a way, a right way, for them to get help. God, whether that is there or here or somewhere else, Lord, we don't know the right answer. We're not asking you to do one thing according to us. We're just saying, God, help those people and help our people on the other side of the border that's dealing with these issues. So, God, we know you love them. And I pray, God, make a way for them in Jesus' name. That should be the position of every child of God. Not one of hatred, one of love, because God loves them. Now, if you think, oh, I think our pastor's Democratic, you're wrong. I ain't much of anything, quite honestly. See, I don't go to the booth with a thought that I'm going to vote this way or that way. When they start running, I start praying. And I start saying, God, who do you want to be in that office? Even if it's, I don't care what it is. He says, love as brothers. That's a friendship, brothers. You know, one thing about brothers is they fight. And we do that sometimes in church, don't we? But we always come back together. It's always, we always need to come back and ask forgiveness and stand together. He says, be tender-hearted, be courteous. In other words, we should have a humble heart, not a heart full of pride. Be tender-hearted. There are people, we are so quick to judge. Aren't we? I mean, it's human nature, right? If I've never been divorced, I want to judge those that's been divorced. If I've never had an abortion or told my girlfriend to have an abortion, then I stand in judgment to them. Never recognizing that these people are hurting. And God loves those people. You know, God loves the lady that has an abortion. God loves that woman. He loves that child. I'm just saying, He didn't tell us to stand up in judgment. He told us to get on our knees in prayer. He told us to be tender-hearted. When's the last time that you were moved because you saw somebody hurting in life? When's the last time you drove by one of these guys that had the cardboard sign and you didn't speak in judgment? Bunch of con artists? Maybe. Maybe not. You know what? I don't answer for them. I answer for me. And if God moves on my heart and says, stop the car, I better stop the car or I'm in the wrong. Be tender-hearted. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Don't retaliate. I was in a meeting this week that I saw this played out. I saw people attacking somebody, and I saw the leader hold his tongue. I never saw such a godly moment in all my life. It's amazing when someone attacks us, the first thing that rises up within us is get them back. Come on, give them a piece of your brain. Give them, let them have it. Maybe that's just me. But he says, don't retaliate. Don't return evil for evil. He says that we are to do good to all people. Instead of giving evil, be good. Man, that takes Christ, doesn't it? You know, when you're in a role of leadership, people get mad at you. And you know, when you're in the role of like a pastor or some kind of leader, I was in a business manager for years, and as a manager, you have to fire people that are not effective in their job. And then the other employees get mad at you. And they come to you and they say, you had no right. Why did you do that? And you know what you say? Nothing. You do not run that person down. You do not retaliate. Are you getting me? Sometimes you're going to bite that tongue until you think it's going to come off in your mouth. I'm convinced that we blow it more times in life, not by what we do, but by what we say. The Bible says that if you want to be a perfect person or a mature person, bite it. Refrain. Refrain from speaking. He says that we should speak, we should bless one another. You know, it's hard to curse someone that's blessing you. When someone's mad at you, you bless them. Oh, buddy, I'm going to bless them all right. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. People curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in the time of need. He says, refrain your tongue from evil. James chapter 3, he says, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole world on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. How often is our tongue used by the devil? In marriage, at work, in the church. Be careful what you say. You know, there are probably people here that are still dealing with something that was spoken to them as a child that hurt them, that flavored the way they think about themselves. A little girl, possibly, that her daddy called her fat. A little boy that maybe dad called him stupid, worthless. Those kind of things tend to go with you for the rest of your life until the Lord tells you different. Aren't you glad that you are who He says you are? So Peter ends this portion of Scripture by quoting Psalms 34. Now listen to me, I'm about to quit, but Psalms 34 is like the most precious book of Psalms, the most precious chapter in the whole 150 chapters. I mean, it's like David put all the good ones in one verse, in one chapter. He just started stacking them up with all these great verses. So I just want to read about 18 verses or 19 verses to you, and it'll go fast. It's David, and it's when he's pretending to be mad before a king, Abimelech. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, these are promises to us. They looked to Him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Are you getting that? Did you just get that? Who is poor? This is not talking financial. The poor person is someone that doesn't know Christ. That's the poor person. He says that poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. No matter where you're at, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what Romans says. See, when that poor person that does not know Jesus just cries out and says, Jesus, I need you, all of heaven comes alert. God takes notice, comes down to rescue, says, saves him out of all of his trouble. Listen to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. When you get in your car to go home, you ought to know the angels are there. Sister Hutspeth says, but when you start speeding, the angel gets out of the car. So when my wife's driving, he ain't with us too long. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What a promise. Did you get that? Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, this is where Peter begins to quote. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I love verse 15. This is my promise. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ear is open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You get that? When you're broken heart, the attention of God is right there with you. What a promise. And He saves such who has a contrite spirit. Verse 19 is the last one I want to read. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, aren't you thankful that God is so truthful with us? You see, becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have less problems. He says, no, you're going to have problems. Many are the affliction, but listen to the promise. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Every problem you face in life, if you turn to God, he'll make a way of escape. What a promise. See, long time ago, I used to think that if I didn't feel something, God didn't hear my prayer. Were you trained like that? That if you didn't feel it, God didn't hear you? So, therefore, you pray a little louder. And if you know me, I'm a loud prayer. Because I was trained to shout to the Lord. And I read this verse. And see, I believe the Word of God. Over what I feel, over what I've been taught by well-meaning people, I believe the Word. So when the Word says something differently than what I've been taught, I pitch out what I've been taught. And I receive the Word. So this verse tells me, Eric, it doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter if I get a goosebump or I feel like God hears me. What matters is God says he hears me. It's more than that. First of all, what's it mean to be righteous? It means I'm covered in the blood of Christ. See, I can't be righteous in myself. I'm not, and you're not either. We have been made righteous because Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So that verse is yours if you'll stand on it. The Lord hears the voice of the righteous, the prayer specifically of the righteous. When, if you will settle this in your heart, your life will change. When I pray, God hears me. You get it? It's that simple. When I pray, God hears me. And his eye is upon me. Right in this moment. Folks, I know I'm not the only one that had a tough week. Some of you have had a tough year. Maybe a tough decade. And I come to tell you what the Holy Ghost told me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them of all. I love the words in those scripture that says, and it came to pass. Folks, if you're in the middle of a heated battle, you just know this. It's going to pass. Just like those wicked kidney stones. They pass. Now they needed a doctor to help get them out. But they're gone. See, my giant was that big. And it took me to my knees. You know, the greatest battles we ever face in life is when our kids hurt. Our firstborn son was a hellion. I mean, he is just a, I mean, he came in the world to create disaster. And he is 8 months or 9 months old and he'd get sick and he'd lay in the bed with a fever. And I'd sit there and look at him and say, oh, just get up. Just get up and run. Just play. Just mess the house up. Just be your ornery little self. Right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Are you getting this? Do you understand how much God loves you? Do you know the scripture says that our prayers are stored up in heaven? I was couple years after my mother died, one of my cousins got saved. He was murdered just a couple of years ago. I'm so thankful that I have this memory. He'd come into the church, gave his heart to Jesus, and as I was leaving the church building, I heard the Spirit of God says, I just answered your mom's prayers. My mother had been dead for 2 years, But God is still answering her prayer. Why? Because they were stored up in heaven. Do you realize your prayer is eternal? Do you realize it's not based on your merit? God's not saying, Xander, have you had a good week? Because if you had a good week, I'll listen to you. But if you've done such and such, I ain't got time for you today. That ain't true. That's the devil. You get that? See, that's what the devil used to tell me all the time. It's not based on my righteousness. It's based on his righteousness. I can't be righteous. Not in this flesh. Thank God. Thank God. He loved me when I was yet a sinner. He died for me to have a better life. God has got a great plan for you. It's a plan for you to prosper. It's a plan that you would do great and mighty things. And that's for every one of us. It's not for a select few. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. I love that verse. And God delivered them from all their troubles. Does it happen like that? No. No. It happens as you walk with God. You want to see good days? Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to just live a good life? Refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Does that convict anybody in this place? How come I'm the only one's got my hands up there? Okay. Convicts me. Because I'm a talker. Not in the morning, but as soon as I wake up, the old mouth starts running. And sometimes the brain's engaged and sometimes it's not. Thank the Lord for His promises. You want to see your life change? Trust Jesus. All He wants for you is good. I don't think we say that enough, do we? You know, you don't have to believe like me. You don't have to be a wild child that jumps up and down, claps hard and sings loud and prays loud. You know, sometimes those that I respect the most are quiet people whose faith is like this. It's just steady. You don't see mountains and valleys in their life. You just see a steady walk with God. Isn't it precious? Would you stand with me? We have a lot of visitors here today, and some of you I don't know. And so I don't know if you have given your heart to Jesus or not. I will say, thank you for trusting us. I really mean that. Thank you for trusting us and coming to church today. Because I know to go to a church that you've never been before and you don't know what kind of church it is, and we've not really figured that out either. We may change, who knows? But thanks for trusting us. Thanks for listening to the voice of God this morning. Not the voice of a preacher. It's the voice of God. So I didn't say anything that book didn't say. I was just repeating His words. And I want you to know, Jesus loves you far more than what you can imagine. He wants to walk with you every day of your life. Says, how's that start? It starts by telling Him that you recognize you're in need of a Savior. That you're alive today in your sins. We're all sinners. Every one of us. We're all sinners. We have come into the knowledge of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that the way of man is hard and it leads to death. See, it's possible that you've been trying to do your best. The best that you can do. You've just been trying to do it, but you've been doing it alone. And Jesus says your best attempt is not good enough. You got to trust me. You got to give your heart to me. Allow me to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and be your Lord. And then what you do after that is follow Him. I'm not asking you to be religious. I promise you, I'm not religious. Don't become religious. I'm not even asking you to join this church. It has nothing to do with this church. It has everything to do with the kingdom. I'm very kingdom-minded. I thank God for the Baptist. The Baptists get more people saved than any other denomination I know. Thank God for the Baptist. Amen? I'm not asking you to be denominational. I'm asking you, will you become a follower of Christ today? Would you just close your eyes? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because this is between you and God. But if you have never asked Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you, make that plea to Him. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart. And if you have been doing your own thing, oh, you prayed the prayer when you were young, but you've got away from God. You've been living life to the best of your ability. Would you ask the Lord to come back in and take control, that you need Him to lead you and guide you? Jesus, I have spoke the words that You have asked me to speak today. I pray right now the Holy Spirit waters that word. And I pray that hearts all in this congregation will find a place of prayer and will seek the face of God. And out of hurt or out of anything else, God, that they'll cry out to You and You'll hear the cry of their heart. Lord, we are all poor without You. But when that poor man lifted his voice to You, You heard him and You delivered him out of all of his trouble. God, we have plenty of trouble today. Hear our cry. We need You, Jesus. Father, save us. Bring us back into relationship with You. And for those of us that are walking with You every day, God, I pray that we would be better husbands, that we would be better wives, that we would be better employees and employers, that we would love better, that we would walk with people in unity, and that we would point people to You every day of our life. God, we pray, Lord, a special prayer blessing upon this new home that was created yesterday. Lord, Jared and Sam, God, we just pray Your richest blessings upon them. God, I pray You'd wrap Your arms around them. Lord, as they stood in front of that altar yesterday and they committed their lives to each other, God, they probably thought that they could not love each other any more than they do at this moment. God, in a couple years, they're going to think this love keeps growing. It's getting deeper and deeper. God, I pray that You would make them poster children of a marriage by You, ordained by You. God, I pray for each one of us. Lord, help us to lean not to our own understanding. God, would You help us, Lord, to quit trying to do it ourselves. Humble ourselves and call on the name of the Lord for help. Help us, Jesus. We all need help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go back to the door to greet you as you leave. If you prayed the prayer of salvation, please tell me. Let me know. Also, we're going to be having a baptismal service in June, sometimes real soon. And so several people have spoke to me. They want to be baptized. Again, would you, if you want to be considered that, let me know that if you need to be. You're not baptized into a church. You're baptized. It's a outward sign of an inward work of what Christ has done for you. So again, it's not anything about membership here. It's about family there, right? So you're joining the family of God. Denny, would you come and dismiss us? I appreciate your prayer, by the way. I have felt your prayer and your support this week. God bless you. You are a lovely congregation to pastor.
Take just a second, look around. Notice we got quite a few people here today. We're getting pretty full. So as we go to exit, if it gets too crowded in the back, you're welcome to exit out this door here. If the sermon was a little tough for you and you don't really feel like shaking his hand, you can get exit through this door too. Not saying that I'm using that door, but I'm just, no. But one thing I did that kind of jumped out at me as he was reading from 1 Peter 3 was, I noticed how all that there are a whole lot of action verbs in there, you know, about how you're supposed to have compassion on one another and seek peace and pursue it and love his family. And it was all action. You do this, you do this, you do this. And it's so wonderful that God doesn't save us to sit us on a chair and wait for him to come back and take us home. But he saves us, and then he empowers us to go and do the good works he calls for us, right? So I don't know, that's what I got out of it. You might have got something else. Anyway, you see, I don't know if we have any announcements or anything this week or this month. So raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing, nothing broken, go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.